Welcome to the Friday edition of Faith on the Line with Amazing Discoveries. Today, Brian Newman will continue his music series as he hopefully opens some doors into understanding where the Christian music scene is coming from and how the attitude of the industry contrasts to Scripture. Brian Newman was a rock musician for 16 years and since coming back to the Lord has lectured around the world for the past 9 years. His knowledge of music and biblical insight provide a refreshing look at the music industry and how it relates to the Christian today. So let's join Brian now for another lecture into music and worship.
Well, we're into another program of the Voices of a Dying Planet. And I'm just kind of going to pick up from where I left off last time when we were speaking about Christians using the world in order to reach the world. And if you'll remember, I told you that I would share with you an example of a group who was using this method and how a worldly newspaper reporter actually saw or actually perceived a group who was actually using these methods to reach the world. And the group I want to share with you is a well-known group. I can't help but give you the name of the group because it's being referred to in the actual newspaper article here. The band by the name of DC Talk, who in the year of 1996, were voted as the best new Christian band of the year. The song Jesus Freak, which they released as well, was voted as the best new song. They play alternative style rock music, and apparently this is the best that at the Dove Awards ceremony was voted the best that the contemporary Christian music industry could offer in the name of Jesus, no doubt. So they claimed. And this is another point that I'd like to make even before I read this, is nowhere in the history of the gospel, in the New Testament, anywhere can you find in the history of the Christian church, as it is recorded in Scripture, that they used a competition such as the Dove Awards to reward people for what they have done for God. In other words, a worldly reward, some accolade or some kind of acclaim that they can receive for what they have done. This feeds the human ego and the human pride. This is what the world does, and once again, of course, it is copying the world. So very often, and this is a known fact, that many people become contemporary Christian musicians so they can use it as a stepping stone to become worldly contemporary musicians in the pop or rock music industry, using that as a stepping stone. And I personally don't think that such a ceremony of dishing out awards to people has anything to do with the gospel. We will have a reward, but God is the one who will finally give the reward to those who have been faithful and who have done things according to His plan. Anyway, this person who is interviewing the band DC Talk, they make these remarks in the interview. And they say, DC Talk look the part of a typical alternative rock band on the back of their new compact disc. The music, which opens with screeching guitars and distorted vocals, also sounds like the genuine article. Goes on to say, only the words reveal that something else is going on. The single, Jesus Freak, which has received airplay on MTV Cable Network, concludes with these words, there ain't no disguising the truth. Jesus is the way. DC Talk, like alternative rockers everywhere, worship the music of REM. Well, let's consider the interview. First of all, the interviewee is saying, you look like the world, you sound like the world. In fact, he is saying the world is the original article, the genuine article. In other words, all the best you are really is you're a bunch of copycats. The world is the one who really is the genuine one who does the real thing. And then it goes on, of course, to say that only the words, only the lyrics, they happen to be mentioning the name of Jesus, connecting God to what they're doing. But in every other sense, it sounds like the world. And it's interesting that the song, after using every possible means to hide the distinctive character of the gospel by looking like the world, sounding like the world, behaving like the world, the song incredibly ends off with these words, there is no disguising the truth, when they've just done everything to disguise it. And then they worship the music of a worldly band, REM. This doesn't say much for the picture the world gets of Christianity. And that is, you look like us, you sound like us, you behave like us. The choice is not much, except for the fact that you can mention the name of Jesus. But mentioning the name of Jesus is not enough. as we have already discovered. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said, many will come to me in that day and say, Lord, Lord, have we not done many wonderful things in your name? And so on. And then Jesus declares to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness, because your life is not in conformity to the truth. This ultimately leads us to a point where our whole basis of our faith and religion becomes changed. In Worship Leader, another Christian magazine, in the March-April issue of 2002, there's an article here, and they make this interesting statement. They say, there is no objective truth. If there's no objective truth, in fact, they continue saying, only subjective encounter with a personal God who says he is the truth. Truth, they say, is a person, not a proposition. Is that true according to the Word of God? If there is no objective truth, well then why do I need the Bible? All I have to rely on is some encounter I have had with maybe the Holy Spirit or some impression who I might construe to be the voice of God speaking to me, the person of God as it were, and that can be truth. It is totally subjective. But the Bible is not subjective. The Bible is an objective truth. The objective truths are revealed in the Word of God, instructing us in the way in which we must go. And right through the Bible, this is what the Bible has continually taught us and shown us, to follow the objective truths in Scripture. Yes, truth is a person. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. But Jesus himself revealed himself through the Scriptures. As we saw, this was his practice to the disciples. Every time he was confronted by the scribes and Pharisees, he said, it is written. The Word of God says, when he was tempted in the wilderness, he said to the devil, it is written. He always referred back to the blueprint, the Word of God, as the foundation for discovering what is right and what is wrong, what is truth and what is error. This article in Worship Magazine goes on to say, instead of looking for new labels, perhaps we should spend our time unearthing the diverse gifts and fresh perspectives of the people who come in and out of our doors every week. That means our churches. And perhaps we might even look outside of our doors, outside the church, for the breath and work of God. Now, where would you go? You'd go to the world, wouldn't you? It goes on to say, for the surprise of new textures and the sound of strange languages, for the pervient activity of the Spirit in local bars, community choirs, poetry readings, warehouse theatres, art exhibitions, film festivals, raves, and basement darkrooms. But yet, this is not where one finds the truth. Yes, the Holy Spirit works in the hearts of people who might go to those places. But to think that you can find the Spirit of God in those places, with a kind of activity there that clearly testifies of the work of the devil, is to try and mix the sacred with the profane. The two simply do not fit together. And maybe in an attempt to illustrate from the Word of God, which is our foundation, to show that this is the case, we can use a few examples in Scripture where people in the Bible try to blend their own conception of truth, their perhaps personal view or encounter with God, and try to make that acceptable to God when God indeed had given them, on the other hand, clear instructions with regards to how they should worship him and what they should bring to him. One of the good examples that one can look at in the Bible comes from Genesis chapter 4, the story of Cain and Abel. Abel, it says, verses 2, was a keeper of sheep, and Cain was a tiller of the ground. God instructed them to bring a sacrifice of the sheep or the lamb to him in an act of worship to God. But Cain decided, no, it's good enough for me just to bring the fruit, that which I have harvested with my own hands, and sacrifice that to God. Abel brought the correct sacrifice. He came to God in the correct manner with the right worship. God accepted Abel's sacrifice, but he did not accept Cain's. In spite of the fact that Cain thought it would be acceptable because he was bringing it to God and was still the work of his own hands, God said, no, I have given clear instruction. I have said it needs to be done in this way. Abel obeyed, Cain ignored, and of course you know what the story was. Ultimately, this act of false worship led to the first murder that ever took place in the history of this world. Another very interesting story that we can refer to in Scripture and we can go back, we can go to the book of Exodus chapter 32, is what took place at the foot of Mount Sinai, the golden calf story. You know the story probably pretty well, with the children of Israel were at the foot of Mount Sinai. Moses had gone up into the mountain. He was away for 40 days. The people said, "Where is Moses, this man who led us out of Egypt?" They approached Aaron, who was the high priest, who should have been looking after them and leading them at that time, and said, "We want you to build us an altar to represent the God or gods who brought us out of Egypt." Now Aaron certainly could not have felt too comfortable with it, but he decided, in order to please the people, that he would build this golden calf. But there was something he thought would justify him making the compromise. And listen to what he did. After he built the altar and this golden calf, then he made the announcement to the people. He said, "Tomorrow," in verses 5 of 32, "tomorrow is a feast to the Lord." So he felt that by connecting the name of God, by saying, "Well, we are using this Egyptian worship and this Egyptian way of worshiping their gods and using the golden calf, but if we sanctify it by saying that we connect the name of Jesus to it," in other words, the name of God to it, that it's a worship to Him, "that will make it all okay." Did that make it okay? No, it did not make it okay, in spite of the fact that Aaron tried to make this compromise to meet them where they were at, and that was in their doubt, in their unbelief, and in their pagan situation, their pagan state. Aaron made the statement that tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. But it's interesting when you look at what happened in the worship the next day. It gives you some idea as to how false worship may take place. In verses 6 it says, "And they rose up early on the morrow." So they were keen, they were eager to go out and worship, "and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat, to drink, and then rose up to play." So the whole thing of worship here was to have a good fun time. We will have eating, we will have drinking, we will make the whole worship experience just a kind of a party. And then they rose up to play. In fact, if you go to the Hebrew in the Bible, yeah, that is used, the word for the play there is a word tzokak in the Hebrew. And this is what it means. It means to laugh outright in merriment or scorn, to laugh, to mock, to play, and to make sport. So you get some idea through the meaning of the word here, how God viewed this so-called worship which they had brought to them. This event that took place there caused God to become angry at the children of Israel for ignoring the direct instruction He had given them. In fact, He told Moses to go back down, and on the way down, Joshua, who was walking down the mountain with Moses, said, "It sounds like there is the sound of battle in the camp of the children of Israel, because of the noise and the screaming and whatever it was, the music no doubt that was going on there," because it certainly was music as well, according to the testimony of Moses himself. So, but Moses turns around, and bear in mind, Moses had spent a lot of time in Egypt. He knew what pagan worship sounded like. And he turned around to Joshua and he said, "No, that's not the sound of them that are fighting in battle that we are hearing. That is the sound of them that do sing that I hear." So there was something about that atmosphere of the music down there that was not in accordance with worship to God. They weren't even seeing them. All they were doing was hearing them. So in spite of the fact that it had been so-called sanctified by Aaron saying it was worship to God, God did not accept it. It was after the manner in which the pagans worshipped their gods. Now, today, this is exactly what we are seeing happening in the world in our day and age. People are using the world, things that come directly from paganism, and are supposedly sanctifying it just by connecting the name of Jesus to it. At the end of time, the whole issue is really going to boil down to a question of worship. Do you worship God, or do you worship Baal, the devil? False worship and true worship. On the plain of Dura, when Nebuchadnezzar built that golden statue and caused all the leaders of the nations to come down and bow before that golden statue, you remember the story. And that statue he built in defiance of the vision which God gave him, the vision that of the statue that depicted the different periods in the history of the world, the head of gold which represented Babylon, and silver, Media, Persia, and the girdle of brass, and the legs of iron, and the feet of iron and clay. He wanted his kingdom to last forever, so he erected this golden statue, called all the people in front to come to the plain of Dura and commanded them, and he said, at the sound of music you will fall down and you will worship the statue which I have made. And he said, if you do not do it, you will die. But there were three people who were faithful in the plain of Dura that day, three Hebrews, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. There were other Hebrews there, but they were not faithful. Others who claimed to be from God, but thought that it would be okay in this case to please the king and do what he wanted to do. But three of them remained standing and said, we will not bow down to your golden image. Today, at the sound of music, at the sound of false worship, the world is being caused to fall down and worship a false image. Which image, which one are you going to worship? Which one am I going to worship? This is the important question that we need to ask ourselves. Am I going to say, as many do, that it is just enough to connect the name of Jesus with a false system of worship and something which is not sanctified by him? In 1 Kings 18 verse 21, in that chapter, in fact, we read the story about Elijah. After speaking with Ahab and trying to persuade them to come back to the worship of the true God, eventually he told Ahab that he should gather the people together on Mount Carmel, which they did. On the one side of that mountain we find the prophets of Baal. The prophets of Baal ready to sacrifice something to their gods. And they built their altar, they put the sacrifice on the altar. And they spent that whole day on Mount Carmel, jumping around and dancing around that altar, no doubt using the music which they used in their pagan worship, putting on a big show, a big performance of human activity, if I may call it that. And at the end of the day, nothing happened, because they were serving a false god. And they walk away dejected, and then Elijah comes, and Elijah takes 12 stones and rebuilds the altar to God. He puts a sacrifice on that altar, covers it with a wood, of course, builds a trench around it, pours water over that altar to make sure that people realized he could not put that offering alight. In other words, he was demonstrating that there's nothing humanly possible that can actually cause God to accept this. There's nothing that I can do in my strength and power that can cause God to accept this and to reveal who the true God is. And of course, in contrast to what the prophets of Baal were doing with their human activity, the external means of trying to attract the attention, of trying to bring their God to accept their offering. And Elijah does this, and Elijah does something so different. He kneels down and he offers a very simple prayer to God, and basically the gist of the prayer is that he asks God to show the people that day who the true God really is. And what happened? Nothing in what Elijah did was manifest any power. The power was in the prayer, but the power really came down then after he had prayed and devoured the altar, the water, the sacrifice, and everything. It was clearly shown who the true God actually was. You see, today we suffer from the illusion that we can do something, some wonderful thing, but it is the Word of God. It is the Word of God, the Holy Spirit that works on the heart, that is able to convert and change people and attract them to the gospel. We are merely instruments. And for us to start using the world, some external, exciting, or some or other means to attract people to the gospel, we are then starting to mix the sacred with the common. You know, Elijah on that Mount Carmel that day challenged the children of Israel even before this event took place. And I'd like to present the same challenge to you today. And he said to them, how long do you halt between two opinions? If the Lord is God, then follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. The challenge is pretty clear. If it is God you want to serve, then serve him according to his way and according to his plan. But if it is Baal, then by all means, if that's your choice, then serve Baal. That is the challenge which comes to you and me today. A choice between Baal or between God. And sadly, the scripture reveals this is the reply, or the lack of reply. It says, and the people answered him not a word. They had nothing to say. They did not want to go along. They wanted to continue in their own sinful, self-pleasing way. I challenge you today to make a decision, to make a choice between God and the world. There is no halfway mark in this matter. You will see the power of God manifest according to His plan when you make the right decision. You may meet with some kind of success when you use apparently the means of the world. But true success is not measured by numbers or statistics. True success is measured by a heart which has been converted and has been repented and come into conformity with the law and the testimony, the blueprint, the Word of God. May this be our experience. I look forward to meeting with you again in our next session. Goodbye.
It's very interesting to note how one can be so very sincere while still being in the wrong. No matter how much Cain was sincere in his worship to God, he was not following the Word of God and was thereby in the wrong. We as Christians must guard ourselves against defiling the temple God has given us, our bodies, and start putting good things, including music, into our minds that give us feelings of reverence and respect for our eternal Father. If you'd like a cassette of today's message for $7 Canadian, please call 1-866-572-9457. We are also pleased to offer Brian Newman's 7-tape video series on music. The videos were filmed live at one of his seminars and gives you a rich multimedia presentation with pictures, sounds, and quotes on what you were hearing for the last couple of weeks. This video set is $125.68 Canadian plus shipping and handling, and can be ordered with a major credit card by calling Amazing Discoveries at 1-866-572-9457. The series is also available on DVD. Once again, you can call 866-572-9457 or log on to our website at www.amazingdiscoveries.org. Those who prefer to write can send your letters to Amazing Discoveries, Box 26012, Richmond, BC, V6Y3V3. And for those in the US, please write to Box 4480, Blaine, Washington, 98231. There are 2 more weeks to go as Brian concludes his Voices of a Dying Planet music series, and we hope that you'll be able to listen to us each day. In case you missed a couple of Brian's messages, our website also offers you the option of listening online to previous broadcasts by going to amazingdiscoveries.org. I'm Jason Hernberg, and you've been listening to Faith on the Line with Amazing Discoveries. May you have a Christ-filled weekend, and we'll see you on Monday.
Just about the break of day. break of day.
Just been listening to Brian Newman with a song entitled Give Me Jesus. Brian Newman is touring the US and Canada this fall, sharing his research and insights on music in a number of churches across the country. If you have enjoyed his presentations on the radio, we would greatly appreciate your kind donations to help finance the music series Voices of a Dying Planet, being brought to North America in November. Brian's series have been a blessing to many in the past, and we thank you for being a part of bringing that blessing to others with your donations. Your tax-deductible donations can be sent to Amazing Discoveries, Box 26012, Richmond, BC, V6Y3V3, or call us at 1-866-572-9457. Again, your donations are tax deductible, and you can even call us with a Visa or MasterCard number for quick processing of your donation. Brian's message is a vital one and needs to go out to all churches around the country. If you are interested in booking Brian Newman for a music series in your church, please call the office at 1-866-572-9457.